It's a joy to see you this morning. And yes, I struggled with a cold this week, and I just kept right on with my speaking engagements. And so I'm a little hoarse, but it's getting better every day. I want you to go back in time with me, please, this morning. So let's just go back in time about 2,000 years. And so we go to church, First Baptist Church in downtown Rome. And as we go into church, and we're Gentiles, and there's Jewish people sitting, coming in, sitting with us. And so we're sitting there, and sitting there in church, our friend comes in, sits down beside us, and says, "Hey, man, on my way to church this morning, I bought some filet mignon. And I'm going to fire up the barbecue as soon as we get home. And I would love to have you come back by after service for some filet mignon." And you go, "Aye, filet mignon." You know what that smells like on the barbecue? Especially at your neighbor's house? You know, and you're sitting there thinking, "Aye, my only difficulty is I know this guy. I know where he buys his filet mignon. He buys them. You know, there's a pagan temple on our way to church that I used to go and I used to worship to. And the way we worshiped was we bought meat. We gave it. There was an offering. And right out the back door of that pagan temple, there's this meat shop. And I know my friend buys his meat there. And man, I struggle. I struggle with buying meat that's been offered to idols because I feel like I'm supporting that pagan temple." And so you kind of look down and you say, "Man, I wish I had the liberty that he has." And you say, "I got to pass." And he looks at you and says, "What's wrong? Are you some kind of a legalist?" Well, about that time your conversation is done. The two guys behind you have come in and they sit down. They're Jewish from a Hebrew background. And you hear one of them say, "I've been needing a new deck for a long time. And on Saturday, I'd like to invite you and a couple of guys to come over Saturday and help me build a new deck." And then you listen to his Jewish friend that's sitting beside him says, "I wish I could, but I don't think I can do it on a Saturday." And the guy looks down and says, "What's wrong? You a legalist or something? You feel like you got to keep the Sabbath day?" And then the other guy says, "Well, at least I've got some convictions. I'm not a liberal like you." And there's this tension in the church about what you can and you cannot do. And it's really a lot of tension. And it's the tension in the church in Corinth. And it's the tension between two Jews and two Gentiles over days in which to keep and to worship, over diet, about what to, both Jew and Gentile. So you go to invite your Jewish friend over for breakfast. And you say, "Well, man, you got to come over early. We're going to have ham and eggs and you're going to have what?" And he's just not free, you know, to be able to have that which in the Old Testament ceremonial that he was not to eat. And so what's wrong? What's wrong? Why won't you? You're not a Christian. You're not saved. You're not a, come on, you legalist. You're going to have some ham. And he gets upset and he turns over and looks at his friends and say, "Well, at least I've got some convictions, you liberal." You know, and there's this tension in the church. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 9, Romans chapter 14, all deals with this kind. You say, "I know, Pastor Lloyd, but that doesn't happen in our church. That doesn't happen in our day." Someone comes in and they're not dressed with a pinstripe suit and a white shirt and a red tie and wingtips. In fact, they've got some overalls on. Maybe a work boot and a sweatshirt, and you kind of look at them and say, "Boy, that guy doesn't know how to dress on Sunday morning, does he?" And the other guy comes in, you know, and he's never been to Christian background before, and he's just got a, you know, a, a clean collared shirt on, and he's sitting around saying, don't feel like I'm very dressed up for here. You know, and he struggles with that. Romans chapter 14. It's not a question of what is right and wrong. In fact, last night, I was with some friends in downtown Manchester. In fact, it was quite late. And one of them, his name is Michael, has become a friend of mine and his wife, Josefina. And Michael says, what are you going to speak on tomorrow? I said, well, Mike, I am going to speak about a passage of Scripture that's not about right and wrong. I said, well, what does it? He says, what? Mike says, what does it teach then? Well, I said, it teaches what is right and wrong, but it teaches principles so that you can choose between that which is good and that which is best. He said, that's pretty awesome. He and his wife said they're going to come to church now. Not today because of some special things that were going on today. But he says, I'm going to come. And he said, I want to hear you explain the Scriptures. And so this morning, if I could just see what we're going to look at in chapter 14, it's not what is sin and what is not sin, but what is okay and what is best. And that's what we're going to look at. How would I illustrate it today? You know, one of the most controversial issues today for Christians is called social drinking. The use of what I call strong drinkers of alcohol. And so how do you decide to do or not to do? I thought it was interesting. It was last Sunday. And Dr. Jack Graham, now I don't know if you've ever watched him on Sunday morning or his broadcast. He pastors Prestonwood Baptist Church, and he's out on the suburbs of Dallas, Texas. He's been there 25 years. He pastors a church. Prestonwood Baptist Church is averages 17,000 people on Sunday morning. So we're not talking about someone who just has a little church somewhere up some holler and he's grinding away out of a certain subject. No, we're talking about, I believe it's the third largest church in America. And he was twice the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest denomination in America. And when I turned on the TV program, he said, today my message is going to be why I believe abstinence from alcohol is the best choice. And I thought, my, that is amazing. Twice the president of the largest denomination in America and the pastor of the third largest church in America, 17,000 people there. And he's going to say why he believes abstinence is the best policy for Christians. And then he goes on and even asks his people to make a pledge not to touch strong drink. Now, the title of his message was why I believe that abstinence is the best policy. He did say what the Bible says abstinence is. He says, why I believe abstinence is the best policy. Do you difference between the two? One would say, the Bible says you can never use strong drink. The other one, he says, I'm going to show you why it's best not to use strong drink. Do you understand that? So there are certain things today that are not necessarily wrong, but you are going to make a choice about which is best. As you know, John MacArthur pastors a large church in Southern California in wine country. And he pastors in the area of the United States that's not known as the most conservative, you know, Southern California. Hollywood is right by that his church. And I mean, he makes it very clear. He says, in this day that we live, it's best you never touch strong drink. Now, he does not say that the scriptures say you cannot, but he just says it's best. He says, make a choice. That's kind of interesting to watch as how this develops. Now, I hesitated to use one illustration because it may be a lot of other things that you're not sure you should or you should not do. So the question this morning is not about diet, a big issue for us, and it is about days to worship. That's not a primary issue, but it is doubtful things. There's doubt in you whether you should or you should not do something. With that as a background, chapter 14 of the book of Romans, I'd like for you to join me at verse 13, please. We've already talked about it in the first 12 verses. And so because of that, I'm just going to relist some of the principles as we move through our text. So Romans chapter 14 begins with these words, verse 13. Now notice the words. Let us not therefore judge one another. You say, Pastor Larry, when you see the word therefore, you must see what it's there for. Am I correct? And so, because of what we studied in our last time together, which is the previous verses, beginning of verse 10 through 12, is the fact that we are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember our looking at the judgment seat of Christ our last time together? Therefore, because he is a judge, stop judging one another. And the Greek word that is used is K-R-I-N-O, and it is often translated, don't be judgmental. You know, I sat and thinking last night, or yesterday afternoon, why in my heart am I judgmental? Why am I? You know, because I struggle with that. You know, sometimes I think I'm judgmental because someone has a better car than I do. Or a bigger, better home than I do. Or maybe they dress better than what I wear. Maybe wear than where I buy my suit. You know, and it's so easy to be judgmental. Am I correct or not? Or someone comes in with the torn jeans and wore out tennis shoes and an old sweatshirt, you know, and I think, man, they don't know how to dress for Sunday morning, do they? You know, it's so easy to be judgmental. And our text, simply because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, verses 10, 11, and 12, let him be the judge, not us. We do not have the ability or the authority to judge. And so it begins, let us therefore not K-R-I-N-O, judge one another. And the reason is because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore. Now, it says in verse 13, but judge this. He said, this is what you need to consider when it comes to doubtful, questionable things. Number one, will it cause a brother to stumble? Notice the text. But this, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way. Stumbling block. We were adding a little addition on, on top of a deck and into a sunroom. And before we had doors and before we had windows, and we had just finished the plywood and heard a noise. And my bride, of course, I said, go check it out. She gives me the elbow. I go check it out. I didn't turn on the light. I walk out. I trip. And I think, what in the world? I didn't leave it. What did I? But what I tripped on, I felt kind of fuzzy. And so as my eyes adjusted a little bit, I saw it was black and white. It was a skunk. You know, I tripped over a skunk. You know, I did not know that fellow was out there. Something was making a noise, but I did not know. It's so easy to trip. Today we may trip on a piece of wood that's on a trail, or a stone that we do not see. And here it simply says, do not do anything that will cause another Christian to trip in the Christian walk, in the Christian way. And this this is the first principles that are listed here for us. Do not do anything. The word that is coma, but in front of the original language that this was written in, and has pros in front of it, so it intensifies. Do not. And so it would be like lining or putting in red. Don't you do anything that will cause someone else to stumble. And so, years ago, I had written in my Bible, I want to be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. Amen? I want to be a stepping stone for someone to continue growing in Christ, not a stumbling block. I want to help, not hinder. I want to encourage, not discourage. I love the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 when he's dealing with it there. And he simply says, take care that your liberty does not become a stumbling block. You say, Pastor Larry, I'm going to use the word license or liberty in Christ. You know, I'm just going to do it. I don't care what others think. I'm sorry, but you do need to think about what others think. Do not let your liberty become a stumbling block to someone else. And I think sometimes for those of you who have come from a very legalistic background, you know, super separated type background, it's easy for, wow, I'm so free in Christ, to think, oh, look at that person. You know, they're struggling through that. That's legalistic. You know, that is wrong. Don't do, you know, I'm now free. I'm going to do it no matter what. No, don't become a stumbling block, brother. Number two, and I separated it because of the word that is used, or an occasion. The word, the occasion there, is a word for is used. A mouse trap has the spring that comes down, and it always has like a little trigger. Has a piece of metal that you put the peanut butter on, right? Or put the cheese on, you know, and then you pull it down and then put that over there, and it holds it. And that is the Greek word that is used there for an occasion. Do not bait someone where they're going to get trapped spiritually, trapped in a situation or circumstance that does not honor the Lord. And so, in fact, the Greek word is, now listen, the Greek word is S-K-A-N-D, scandal. You know, don't do something that's going to cause a scandal. Scandalon is the Greek word that is used. You know, just because, beloved, just because you, in your liberty in Christ, can do something, doesn't mean you should do it. Really? You say, yeah, but I came out of this legalistic, separative background, and I am now free in Christ, and I don't have legalism hung over my head. But just because you can do that in Christ doesn't mean that you should. Scandal is the word that's here. Beloved, with your liberty comes responsibility. Please notice the text in verse 14. And he says, now I'm just going to give you a little personal insight. He says, I just want you to know, Paul says, that I am fully persuaded completely in my heart, in my conscience. And it is by the Lord Jesus, by the way, he says. He says, my authority. By the way, Paul did not personally know the Lord Jesus. Remember that. He did know him. But he knew him through the scriptures. He knew him through the gospel accounts. Or he knew from others about the Lord Jesus. And so he says, my personal standard, my personal convictions, by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, do you remember me? I talked to him about this because the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter one time and let eat from heaven. And it was all kinds of unclean animals. It said, Peter, get up and eat it. Peter said, what? Peter, go ahead and eat those. They're clean. What? Three times the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter and says, hey, ceremonially, they're clean. Eat them. You know, and so Peter may have influenced Paul when he said that. And he said that there's nothing unclean in itself. There is nothing ceremonially unclean in itself, long as it's not scripturally sinful. You understand that? So you say, the Bible does not say thou shalt not about this particular thing that I enjoy, that I do. And he says, I want you to know there's nothing then, if it's not sinfully described for us in the scriptures, that it is not unclean in itself. You know, I think of when Jesus died on the cross, I think it's Colossians, it says that he put an end to the ceremony, nailing it to the cross. But I want you to follow with me, though. Notice the text. Our text says, and it's amazing when you had that word but there as a contrast, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him that is unclean in his conscience, whom it's unclean in his heart. You need to remember that. I said number three, simply remember, will it cause a brother to violate his conscience? You need to think of that. God's given us our conscience to be a guide. And for you to cause someone else to violate their conscience, the Bible hardened their conscience. When the conscience is hardened, then it becomes less usable. So don't do something that's going to cause another Christian to violate his conscience. Don't do that. Don't. And so, you know, I think one of the folks we need to remember when we're talking about doubtful things, every one of us has a weak area. Every one of us. I have seen the devastation of gambling. I would never, if you gave me the money for a lottery ticket, you know, I would never buy a lottery ticket. I've spoken in the Las Vegas area, and we were going by a particular area, and there was a particular, I think it was In-N-Out Hamburgers, and they're in the casino, and you could stack a whole stack of those little casino tokens around me, and I would never put one, even if you gave it to me, because I hate gambling. I have seen so many lives destroyed with gambling. I am not tempted at all to even give a nickel to someone in gambling, or you spend it on gambling. Never. But brother and sister in Christ, I have some weak areas. I do. And you do not want to tempt someone. You do not know their weak area. And so do not tempt them if in their conscience is an area that they're struggling with. And so it's just very important. Let's go to number four. Will it do anything to hurt or harm a brother? Pastor, sometimes I wish that this was not true. But do you realize, when you ask that age-old question, am I my brother's keeper? What the answer is? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. What I do affects you. And what you do affects someone else. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. And if your brother is grieved, and the Greek word that is used there for grieved, lupio, is the Greek word, causes pain or distress or wrecks or ruins. You know, it's the same word used in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 34, where it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so, beloved, do not grieve another Christian by your license or your liberality that you have in Christ. Don't cause grief to someone else just because you are able to do that. One commentary said, a selfish insistence on liberty will destroy or hurt or harm another believer. Number five, choose love over liberty. And I separated it on purpose. And so choose love over liberty. So now I am free from all those legalism from my back. And I understand by God, just my freedom, my liberty in Christ. But beloved, because you love someone else, because you're to love the brethren, you choose love over your liberality in Christ. That's very important. You notice, hey, by the way, have you noticed in all these five, they're all written to the person who has the most liberty in Christ? They're written to the person who is the strongest one? Do you know what we do? It's so easy for us to look at someone who has strong convictions and preferences and say they are the strongest Christian. Our text says the strongest Christian realizes his liberality. You know, he's the strongest Christian. The weaker one is the one who's struggling through all this stuff. And our text says, make sure that you use love for that person who's struggling through legalism. Don't look down on them. Don't be critical of them. Don't say, when are you ever going to grow up in Christ? There ought to be things that you know you can do that you ought not do. There are things that you know you can do, but you won't do because you don't want to do to hurt someone else in Christ. Number six, will it ruin a brother? The word that is used here for ruin a brother is the word for used in the New Testament for the devil. So it is the devil when it is used for the devil as the destroyer. And so that's why he said, will it ruin or destroy your brother, his walk with Christ? Beloved, never exercise your liberty in Christ without thinking how it will affect someone else. Kenyon, an old commentary, said, do not make your liberty more important than your brother in Christ, who's not able to handle your liberty. Destroy. A word that is used for the devil, who is the destroyer. And so the application immediately in your mind says, don't do the work of the devil by exercising your liberty when it's going to hurt another believer. Don't do that. Don't do that. And for you theologians, especially for those of you from a theological background that's very strong Calvinistic, let me just point out something on the text. Notice it says, a brother for whom Christ died. The preposition for whom Christ died goes back. He died for a brother. And so we call, some point out immediately in my white rage, white rage of reading, that we're talking about someone who believes in what's called particular redemption. It is someone who believes very clearly that Christ died only for the elect. Because the text says that Christ died for the brethren. I just want you to chew on that. I want you to think about that a little bit. It's an interesting text. That doesn't affect my theology. I believe that Christ's death on the cross was sufficient for all and efficient for the believe. But I'll tell you, the text is an interesting. It's a hard one when you look at the group to work through. But I just want you to smile, think about your theology. We're looking at the practicality and analogy this morning. Number seven, notice with me in verse 16. And then it says, then let not your good, and the word good that is used here is the word for your liberal, your conservative thinking now. Do you know Kristen is my personal assistant? Thank you very much, ma'am. You know, Baptist pastor visited a Lutheran church and he began to cough, reached down, a nice cup, reached down and took it and drank out of it. And he looked at the face of the people and they just turned white in the face, you know. And then he couldn't figure out what was all done, but his message was done. There was no way that anybody would pay attention. So after, he says, "What in the world happened?" He said, "You just drank the baptistry dry." Now, think about that a little bit. Anyway, our text says, make sure that your good is not evil spoken of. Think of that. Your freedom is not evil spoken of. F.B. Meyer said that for the good of the gospel, don't let the gospel be put in disrepute because of your liberality. And so, for the good of the gospel, beloved, if you have license or liberty to do something in Christ, but you know it's going to affect the cause of Christ, would you be willing to not do it, yes or no? Come on, answer me, please. Would you be willing to just say, "I don't need to do it"? Yes or no? That's all he's saying here. So, you know, don't let your freedom, your liberty in Christ hinder the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Number eight, please. Will it bring righteousness, peace, and joy? Verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." And so, I mean, there's a lot more to life than do's and don'ts. There's a lot more to the Christian. In fact, you know, it breaks my heart that some people feel that Christianity are these seven things that you do. You're a good Christian if you don't do these seven things. Chew tobacco, date women who do, whatever they are. I don't know what they are. But you know, beloved, our walk with God is much more than our do's and our don'ts. Amen? First thing he mentions is righteousness. That's our position of being right with God. Our practice of just doing right. The second thing that's mentioned here is peace. Remember, we were in Charlotte just a couple of weeks ago. Went to the Billy Graham Library. There had one of the earlier books he wrote. I believe it was called Peace with God. I was just reminded as I stood there looking at that book. It's quite old. But you cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. Tell you, there's much more than a list of do's and don'ts. There's being right with God. There's having the peace of God and having the joy of God. Notice the word that's used here. Joy. Having the right Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. I will say with hesitation because of my illustration to begin this text, he did add that word drink on there, and we're not talking about water, so maybe we'll comment on it just a little bit. Notice, please, verse 18. It says, "For he that in all these things of not being critical of someone who has stronger convictions than you or someone who has weaker convictions than you do," beloved, if you will get these principles down, beloved, listen, that's a way to serve the Lord. You say, "Oh, I serve him by working in the nursery. I serve him by singing in the choir." Beloved, you can serve him when someone comes in and sits down beside you and they're not dressed appropriately for church. Are you listening to me? That's how you serve the Lord. By loving them and not judging them. And all these things, you really serve Christ. And so, I love the way he says this is acceptable to God. Notice it, please. I'll say number nine in our list. This is acceptable to God. I mean, it honors the Lord. And not only that, number 10, and notice it says not only is it acceptable to God, but it's even approved by men. And yeah, beloved, if you accept someone who does your convictions and respect them because they feel it's not right for them and their family to even have a TV in the house, and you've got it in your house, and you love them and you accept them and you respect them, beloved, other people are going to look at you and say, ah, approved by men. I respect that person because he respects others who are different than him. The word that is used here is an interesting word for approved by men. It is dokimos, D-O-K-I-M-O-S. And in the days of the Roman when everything was bought and sold with a silver coin, and you would go down and you would want to have your money exchanged. You walk down this whole row of money exchangers. As you go down, you come to this one guy, and he has D-O-K-I-M-O-S on his, I'll say, window in front of his little shop, Dokimos. That meant that an inspector came through and looked at every one of his coins, and not one of his coins was shaved off the silver to make it a little bit smaller, and it was pure silver. Pure. You've been inspected and found dokimos. And beloved, if you'll have the right attitude about someone who is richer or someone who is poorer or someone who has much more convictions than you do or someone who have less convictions, beloved, you will be approved. I'm going to say by God and by man. Please notice, please, verse 19. So, let us therefore follow the things that make for peace, the things which may edify. We've already spoken about peace, but I want to say the word edify for just a moment. The word edify has the idea of building, like building a house. Building up. Building something up. It takes a lot longer. I remember someone dropped off an old, rusty, crusty motorcycle. I saw in what no one else did. And I tore that thing down within the first couple of hours. And it was all over my garage floor. And it didn't take me long to tear it down. I eventually built it up into a little chopper, a little bobber. But man, it took me not 2 hours. It took me about 2 years to finally get it all put back together right in which way. It always takes longer to build something up than tear it down. And beloved, you tear down that person, it's going to take you a lot longer to build them up. And so for the cause of Christ, beloved, don't tear down some because they don't dress just right or they have stronger convictions about dress than you do. About someone who's able to go where you... Man, I would love to be able to do what he does. And, you know, and he's really liberal in his preferences and convictions. No, beloved, don't do that. Our text says simply just, you know, build one another up. Don't tear them down. And I'll show you, beloved, look at this text. The text says, and the things wherewith one may edify one another. Stop. Think. It's not just that legalistic person can learn from me because of all my liberality. No. One another means if you have great liberality in your license in what you can do, you can still learn from that person who does not. You understand what we're talking about? One another. And so you can come in to church on Sunday morning and you can sit by someone who has really strong preferences, you know, about dress or strong preferences about music, strong preferences about of what they, where they can go, what they can do. And you can learn from them. And you can also come in and sit down for someone who has real liberty and real license. Not be critical and call them a liberal. But you can learn from them. Learn from them. Our text says that when, where you can edify one another. Number 12. Will it cause another person to sin? Will it cause another person to sin? And notice the text says, for meat just does not destroy the work of God. Now that he was talking about primarily the meat offered to idols, or for a Jewish person, meat that was underneath the Old Testament law and be able to eat. Yeah, but he just simply says, arguing over whether you can or cannot eat meat, don't destroy the work of God. And so, beloved, today, don't destroy this ministry. Don't destroy the work of God in another brother's life by arguing about preferences. Do you remember what I told you about IBM, Independent Baptist Mission, last time? Do you remember that? And one of our principles is biblical principles are not negotiable, but personal preferences must remain personal. They must remain personal. The number one mission, the number one reason a missionary comes home from the field is they cannot agree with one another in the mission field. Destroy the work of God in Zambia. Destroy the work of God in the Philippine Islands. Because you can't accept someone who has stronger convictions than you, or who call them a legalist or a liberal. And so, number 12, will it cause another person to sin? I want you to note the text that says, but it is evil, sin, for that man who eateth for offense. If you use your liberality carelessly, you can cause another brother to sin. You know, that's a heavy thing to throw on a man. You just cause someone to sin. Man, that's a heavy pill to swallow. I mean, that really is. Will it cause another brother to sin? Well, he says, so it's good neither to eat flesh. You know, good, noble, praiseworthy, blameless, excellent. You know, it's a beautiful thing neither to eat flesh. So he's not talking just about this thing about whether you can eat pork or whether you can eat meat that had been offered to an idol and support. But then he goes, just that word. He has to throw in that word there for meat. Destroy it not. He says, it is good neither to eat flesh. Verse 21. Or, he adds the word, drink wine. Oh no. Now we're back to what illustration we began with. You say, Pastor Larry, in the context, you can read 30 commentaries on the book of Romans and try to understand why he would add the word wine in here. We understand the area of eating meat, both to the Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile. But why did he add strong drink? Why did he do that? You know, there was a small number of, I'm going to call them ascetics. I studied the folks who lived like a Bedouin lifestyle and wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there are those people in the time of Jesus who decided that they would never drink, you know, anything. But there was a teeny, maybe 1/100 of it. And so I don't believe that's the main thing. But I'll tell you what was a trouble in that day. One of the troubles in that day was some look at Rome and its fall being caused. Now, the greatest empire that ever was, the emperor, first of all, the Republic of Rome and the Emperor of Rome, fell because of one thing, drunkenness. Drunkenness. And the day that the Apostle Paul wrote this, we're talking about, what, 32 years after the death of Christ, 34 years after the death of Christ, drunkenness in the city of Rome was so bad. I mean, it was just an absolute devastation to families and even to churches. And so it's interesting that he just, among all these other things, he adds that word, eat flesh or drink wine. I'll just say my position has never changed from the time that we began our ministry here. And that is, it's just best in this day that we live to choose not to use strong drink. Not because the Bible says you can't, but when I see the destruction of homes, families, lives, even individual bodies of people whose lives are destroyed because of strong drink, you know, to me, there's not a question. It's just interesting. He just drops that in there. You know, it says, why would you cause your brother to stumble? Why would you do that? We already covered that word for stumble there. Any abstract place in a brother's. Why would you cause a person to be offended? Scandalized. We looked at that Greek word. Scandal. Or even weak. Do you understand that it's our job to help people grow strong in their Christian life? Not to cause something that's going to make them weak. Well, the last part, verses 22 and 23, he just summarizes. So let me wrap it up very quickly. And so he says in verse 22, no more, these are the principles that we have in our text. So in conclusion, so do you have a liberty? Do you have a lot of strength? If you do, now look at your text. Please, this is very important. Don't flaunt it. You see, Pastor Larry, I have great liberty in Christ to go and do such and such. Okay, that's between you and the Lord, but don't flaunt it. There's some things you could do quietly, personally, at home, but don't publicly do it whereby you just rub someone else's nose into it. Do you understand that? Thou hast faith, you have it to thyself before God. I mean, don't flaunt it. You know, don't parade your liberality. Yeah, I can go this place, and I can do this, and I can do... Don't do that. You know, have it to thyself before God. And now notice Macarius, happy, happy is he that condemneth not himself. I mean, the thing which he alloweth, that's fine. But just don't flaunt it before others. What you can do privately, you may not be able to do publicly. And so, privately and personally, exercise your liberty. But stop it there. Don't cause someone else to violate their conscience. All the other passages of Scripture that we've looked at. And so, if you have total peace before the Lord about a certain activity or a certain thing, do it privately. But please don't do it publicly whereby it's going to affect someone else. Paul said that is so neat that he thought of it like. Then verse 23, he was talking about the strength, the one who's the strongest, who has that liberal in verse 22. Now he says, just and those of you who are legalistic, those of you who are a little bit weaker, notice what he says with this. And so listen, if you're struggling, and I'm going to use the word, you have a lot of convictions. And you have a lot of preferences. Now, notice what he says. And he that doubteth, you are damned, or the word here would be, you are condemning yourself. And so the last word is, if you have great liberality in Christ, make sure that you do it alone between you in the Lord. But verse 23, to those who not, and they're very, very conservative and very, very have strong preferences, a lot of, quote, rules and regulations in their life, that's fine, he says. But if you do something and you doubt that it's right, don't do it. Do you know what we taught our kids years ago? If in doubt, what? That's how he closes this text. If in doubt, don't do it. Because if you do this, and you ought to do it with strong, there's peace with the Lord, with real faith. He says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so you may not be able to dress a certain way, or you may not be able to eat or drink a certain thing. You may not be able to go to a certain place. You may not be able to do something. Don't do it if in your conscience you don't have a clear conscience, a clean heart about it. Don't do it, because to do it is sin. Sin. Heavenly Father, thank you for these guidelines. We're so glad that you have told us how to live in the light of heaven. But Lord, to be able to live here in the light of the here and the now. So pray, Lord, that we would have respect for those who have stronger preferences and for those who have not as strong preferences in their life. Help us to be servants of you rather than service being a servitude to our own selfishness. Thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, this passage has personally been such a blessing to my heart. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.